As we prepare to remember the Lord Jesus around the table this morning, I thought it'd be good just to take some time to think about the Lord Jesus, our sacrifice. The Lord Jesus, our sacrifice. There is much that enters into the consideration of the term sacrifice. Let's think about a few things before we look at a verse here in Hebrews chapter 9. If you want to open up to Hebrews 9, you're welcome to do that. Out on the farm one day, the chicken and the pig were talking about how they could be involved in the farmer's breakfast of bacon and eggs. And the chicken was elated to provide her eggs for the farmer's breakfast, but the pig was less enthusiastic about the farmer wanting bacon with his eggs. And the chicken asked the pig what was wrong. He should feel privileged to help in the farmer's morning meal. The pig responded by saying to the chicken, "Well, it's fine for you. You just have to give a donation. But for me, it requires a sacrifice." For bacon and eggs. We understand that a sacrifice is a serious thing. It's a life-ending thing, and proper consideration must be given to it, whatever the circumstances may be. And so the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the ultimate holy sacrifice of all sacrifices, is so very important, and we want to give some time and a few thoughts to that this morning. So, with your Bibles open at Hebrews 9, look at verse 26. Verse 26. Partway through the verse, halfway through the verse, we read this, and I'll have you read it with me, starting with "but now." So let's just read the rest of that verse together. "But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Those few words are so important. They are fundamental to our eternal well-being and our salvation, what Christ has done for us. And so there are six things to see in that little last phrase of verse 26. And let me give them to you real quick. We won't belabor them, but maybe it'll spark some introspection or further musings by yourself on what Christ has done for us. Number one, the contrast of Christ's sacrifice. The contrast of Christ's sacrifice. The first two words in that phrase are "but now." And whenever we see those two little words, they direct our attention to a contrast. Here in this case, it's a drastic contrast to what Jesus had just been saying. It's a 180-degree turnaround. Look at verse 24, and we'll read down to verse 26 again, where it says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now," and now he's going to draw the contrast between that which the high priest did every single year to what Christ has done for us. The contrast is between what the Old Testament priest did in the temple sacrifices and then the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews acknowledges that Christ's sacrifice is better than what has been done under the law. But now introduces a great contrast. This is what you've known or experienced under the law, but now Christ has come, and just consider what he has done as part of the New Testament. So that's number one, the contrast of Christ's sacrifice. Number two, the count of the sacrifice. The count of the sacrifice. You will notice in verse 26, it says, "But now," How many times? Once. Once, he says, in the end of the world. So the count of the sacrifice is one time, just once. The Lord Jesus did not offer himself often, but he offered himself only once. Think about that for a moment. All that the Jewish people knew, all that Israel knew under the law was sacrifices all the time. And the Day of Atonement is when the sacrifice was made by the high priest in the Holy of Holies with blood upon the mercy seat, part of the Ark of the Covenant. And they did that every year. But there were also sacrifices going on all through the year, burnt sacrifices, peace offerings, and so on, all the time. But now Christ has come and he has offered himself once, in contrast to all of the many sacrifices that they knew. His single sacrifice was enough to provide salvation for everyone who believes on him. A one-time sacrifice offered once for all time, all men, all cultures, all sins, was enough. What an amazing and a powerful sacrifice. The power of one sacrifice offered only once is truly the power of God. Our communion table this morning is not the offering of the body and blood of Jesus Christ over again. It is a remembrance service, right? We remember what Christ has done for us. We remember the single sacrifice of Christ made 2,000 years ago. The Roman Catholic Church's Mass is a re-crucifying of Christ every time they have Mass. And whenever they're praying for their dead relatives to get out of purgatory, it's a Mass, which is a re-crucifixion of Christ. That's not what the Scriptures teach. That is a terrible, blasphemous tradition that the Roman Catholic Church has instituted. The Scriptures tell us that Christ was only offered one time. He's offered once for all. And I like that about the Lord. He doesn't. He required Old Testament sacrifices over and over, but all of them were pointing to the one sacrifice of the Messiah when he would come. And remember, he came in the fullness of time, just at the right time. And his one sacrifice is better than all of the sacrifices from the Old Testament. So that is the count of the sacrifice. It's once. The contrast of Christ's sacrifice, but now. The count of the sacrifice is once. Thirdly, notice the chronology of the sacrifice. The chronology of the sacrifice. It's in the next phrase, in the end of the world. Right? But now once in the end of the world, Paul says. When did Jesus make his sacrifice? In the end of the world, according to this phrase. Now, the term world here is the Greek word aion, which means an age or a period of time. It's not the end of the physical world, as you know, people in the world would use it, end of the world, but it's a period of time, an age, if you want. The previous, in verse 26, the first part says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. That word world is cosmos, which is the created universe, right? So the word world in the second phrase is not cosmos, it's aion, which means an age. So Christ offered his sacrifice once at the end of the age. What age would be in mind here? Well, as Baptists, we are usually, not all Baptists are, but usually we're dispensationalists. So we believe that God has created this universe, this world, and has divided his creation into various ages. So, for example, when he created the heavens and the earth and he created Adam and Eve, before the fall, everything was perfect. There was no sin. And so we consider that age to be the age of innocence, when they were perfect before God. And then Genesis 3 comes along, and we find that Adam and Eve fell. They disobeyed God's word and command, ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were not supposed to do. And from that moment, then, things changed. Now it was required of when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, their eyes were open, they saw they were naked, they were embarrassed and ashamed before God, and so they covered themselves with leaves, fig leaves. But God had to clothe them with skins, which required then a sacrifice of an animal. Very probably a sheep would have been taken, so the wool could have been made as a covering for them. So from the fall, after that is another age in which God required a sacrifice for sin on the part of the people. That we call innocence. I think it's the age of depravity. I forget my terms. I didn't look them up. And then the flood came, destroyed the whole world. And then after the flood, there was a new age that began with different requirements that God had. Salvation was always by grace through faith in what God had said. Think of Abraham. He believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. But I am a dispensationalist. I think maybe you are as well. Traditionally, we've been told that there are seven dispensations. But if you've been around under Dad's teaching, he has 10 dispensations, 5 before the cross, 5 after the cross, where most would lump the church tribulation into one dispensation, the millennium, maybe another dispensation. Dad has, through all of his study, understood that the church age finishes with the rapture and then begins the 7-year tribulation, which is a distinct dispensation. There are different rules and requirements in the tribulation. And then there's the millennium. But then also, because not too many people emphasize the little season that happens after the millennium, that is also a distinct dispensation or age. And then finally, you have the new heavens, new earth, where perfection is once again achieved in God's creation, just like it was at the beginning. So when we're talking about Christ once in the end of the world or the end of the age that must be considered here is the age of the dispensation of the law, right? Because up to the point of Christ's death, the law required all these animal sacrifices to be made. But when Christ died, he fulfilled all of the law, basically on our behalf. And that was at the end of that age, the age of the law. And so now that is done, and we are now into the new age of the church. Christ fulfilled all the just demands of the law on our behalf and for us. And when he died on the cross, that plan was completed. And the next age is the one that we are in, the church age, which age we believe is rapidly coming to a close and will end with the rapture of the church. And according to some self-proclaimed prophets, September the 23rd is going to be the day of the rapture, which is the Jewish Feast of Trumpets. And they think that that's going to be the day. So I think I said before, part of the problem with that is no man knows the day or the hour. And so to say he's coming back to rapture the church on that day goes against the scriptures. But the other thing is that it takes away from the imminency of Christ's rapture. It could happen at any moment, even before we leave the church today, or certainly it could happen before the 23rd. If it happens on the 23rd, great, I'm ready to go, hope you are. look forward to that. But if it doesn't happen, then what then? I think we'll talk about that maybe in a couple of weeks when we get near that. So that is the chronology of the sacrifice. It's in the end of the world, or the end of the age, when Christ did this. Fourthly, notice the entrance of the sacrifice. The entrance of the sacrifice. In the verse it says, "But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared." Right? He has appeared. In order for Christ to have made his sacrifice, he needed to be here on planet Earth in a visible, actual, real flesh and blood body. Of course, this was accomplished by the incarnation, right? John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." Jesus just didn't appear to be a human. He was truly a human being with a soul and spirit as well, dwelt amongst us according to the scriptures. Christ, in his appearance as Emmanuel means God with us. So he showed up, the Lord Jesus did, at just the right time. Right, Galatians says, in the fullness of time, he came. He came to save us from our sins. It wasn't either short-sighted or long-sighted. He wasn't too early or too late. It was right at the exact moment that God required for him to come and die on the cross for our sins. He appeared as the sinless, only begotten Son of God, indeed Almighty God in the flesh. So we rejoice, don't we, and bless the Lord our God for the sending of his Son to be our Savior. That's 1 John 4:14. 1 John 4:14. We acknowledge that God sent his Son to be our Savior. And so let us thank and praise the Lord Jesus for leaving the glories of heaven. You can't imagine how maybe difficult that would have been for him as God the Son to leave the glories of heaven to become flesh and come down to the sin-cursed earth, take on a body of flesh and bone and a nature of humanity by which he could then bear our sins to the cross and die in our stead. He hath appeared. Praise the Lord. The video was at Christmas time for the Mylan Hayes family, and we celebrate the birth of our Savior at Christmas. And so he has come, and we thank the Lord for that. Why did Christ appear then? Well, notice fifthly, the focus of the sacrifice. The focus of the sacrifice. Verse 26 again, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared." Why? To put away sin. To put away sin. This is the reason why Jesus came, to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. The word "put away" means a cancellation. In effect, Christ has canceled our sins and the penalty that they required, which is death, Romans 6:23, right? Wages of sin is death. By his sacrifice and by our faith and trust in him as well. Our sin debt has been canceled. It's been stamped, fully paid. Our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea, cast behind God's back, never to be brought up against us ever again. That is the salvation that he has provided. And no one, absolutely no one else, could have done what Jesus did for mankind. No other person could have ever done it, because he was the only sinless Son of God who was able to do what he did. He put away sin. He put away sin. That's an amazing statement, because this old world has known nothing but sin since the fall in Genesis chapter 3. We don't see sin put away in our world today, do we? Sin is rampant. Sin pervades everything in the world today. In the mind of the world, sin is a bad word. If you call somebody a sinner, you could be arrested for hate language against a person. So sin is a bad word. Don't want to talk about that. What the Bible says is sin, the world considers pleasure and acceptable. Even though God hates sin and declares most sin an abomination to himself, the world doesn't see it that way. And we are terrible people if we point out what is the abomination according to God and his word. But Christ died on the cross. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as we will see. But it's still running around in the world today. But one day, all sin will be gone. Only righteousness will prevail. But we'll need a new heaven and a new earth to see that accomplished. Because even in the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, 1,000 years of Christ's righteous rule, there will still be sin on this world, this earth. Because coming into the millennium will still be unconverted people. And when you think about at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's released from the bottomless pit, and he goes out and he finds people who want to mount a rebellion against Christ. Final great battle of Gog and Magog. And I don't know how many people that involves, but it's a lot. And so even during the millennium, sin will be there. Christ will rule with righteousness and with a rod of iron, right? So it's going to be enforced righteousness. But even so, sin will still be around. So when sin will be gone forever, permanently, it will be in the new heaven and the new earth. But Christ came to put away sin, and for the believer, his sin is indeed put away, taken away, removed. What shall we do with such a sacrifice? What shall we do because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us? A couple of things. We need to praise him. We need to thank him. We need to worship him and give him glory for all that he has accomplished for us in our salvation from sin. What a Savior we have. And all praise and glory goes to him. The last thing that we see in this verse is the person of the sacrifice. The person of the sacrifice. So the end of verse 26 says, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The sacrifice of himself. This is most amazing, that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, really the second person in the Trinity, having become flesh and dwelling on this earth, would give himself in sacrifice for our sins. Our little human minds can't fully comprehend that great sacrifice that Christ made for us. He gave himself for us. And if you're writing references down, we're not going to take time to look them up, but here's a few that point out that truth. Galatians 1, verse 4. Galatians 2, 20. I've been crucified with Christ. Ephesians 5, 25, where it talks in the marriage illustration between husband and wife, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. 1 Timothy 2, 6, and even Titus 2:14 all talk about the fact that Christ gave himself for us. The gospel message is that Christ gave himself for us according to the scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. We know that verse really well. Peter says that he bore in his own body, he bore our sins on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who, Christ, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. What a wonderful Savior that we have, a wonderful Savior that is our Lord Jesus Christ. What a gracious and merciful sacrifice he has made for us. And he has called us to remember him in this ordinance of the Lord's table. And I trust that we will all be able to express our thanks to him for his sacrifice by obeying his command to remember him this morning, and then beyond this morning to commit ourselves to living our lives in Christ's likeness and obedience to his word. Wonderful sacrifice that the Lord Jesus is for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just a quick look at this verse in Hebrews 9. Thank you for the truths that we glean from it. And we thank you so much for sending your Son to be our Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you were willing to do to come to this earth, take on a body of flesh and bones and blood, and be able to bear our sins upon that body on the cross and die in our place. We are amazed. We are beyond our comprehension of what you did for us, but we thank you for that sacrifice that you made and the effects of that sacrifice being the salvation of our souls and spirits and bodies from sin that is in us. And we thank you for removing it all away and never to be brought up against us ever again. Thank you for that, what you have done. And we pray that as we take these few moments in the communion service to remember what you have done for us, that we will be impressed in our hearts, souls, and minds with that sacrifice that you have made on our behalf. Thank you for that. Help us to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.